Welcome this morning. Gosh, you guys did an awesome job up here singing and just people greeting me as I came in. It's just an honor to be with you this morning. And my wife and I have been married for almost 32 years. It's coming up on 32 years. And we met at Southeastern, same time that I knew your pastor and his lovely wife, Valerie, as well. We have three wonderful children. Our oldest child, believe it or not, has turned 30 years of age. Actually, it was the day before yesterday. And she and her husband have three kids. And then my son, who is 27 years of age, he and his wife have four kids. So I have seven grandchildren. And then my youngest daughter just graduated a few weeks ago from Lee University. Has anybody ever heard of Lee University in Cleveland, Tennessee? And it's affiliated with the Church of God of Cleveland. And so we went there for a graduation. And so our family is just kind of busy and doing all kinds of things. But as your pastor said, we have a thriving church, and things have just been absolutely incredible as far as what God is doing in the place. About 2.5 years ago, I kind of went on a personal journey. I'd been pastoring the church for 25 years, and we had a 25th celebration. It was wonderful. The church blessed me. Everything was just great. I love it, you know, and I love what God does. But I just knew that something was missing. And so I went on a personal journey, and through the journey, I brought back some changes that took place in our church. How many of you know when change takes place, some people really like it and some people really hate it? And it's just sort of the way that it is. But I knew that as a leader, God was leading in a different direction. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. We've been praying for years and years and years in our church for the harvest, for souls. All of a sudden, it dawned on me one day that it's harvest time. I have a friend who pastors in Iowa, and he tells me that during the time of the harvest in Iowa, the corn harvest, he says everything just goes into a different mode. He said people stay up late. There's just everybody's engaged in what's going to happen. The restaurants stay open later because the people driving the trucks with the corn and all the different things. And he just talked about how that it's a different time than any other time during the year. And the Lord reminded me of that we are in that season of harvest time, and we have to realize that everything is beginning to look a little different than it has before. How many of you believe Jesus is coming soon? I believe personally in what is called the rapture of the church, and I believe that'll take place before the second coming of Christ actually occurs, and then we begin, you understand, the tribulation period, then the great tribulation, and then, of course, we have the millennial reign of Christ. I'm excited, and I'm looking forward to that. But at the same time, there is a spiritual mandate given to us as believers, as the church, that we're to go into all the world and we're to reap that harvest. And I really feel in my heart that that's what God has called us to do. So I started making the changes to really accommodate the harvest. In other words, I saw our church as a barn. A barn where we would bring the harvest in, to where that we could keep the harvest and protect the harvest so that they in return could go out and get harvest in the next season themselves. And so over that period of 2.5 years with the changes that we made in our church, and those changes were just really creating a culture of where people felt comfortable to be able to come back to church. What I found was that in the community that I was in, there were people that at once, maybe, I don't know, 30 years ago, were attending church, but they had fallen away. And I realized that that was the pond that I needed to go fishing out of. And so we started creating an environment for those people to feel comfortable to begin to come back. I want you to know something, that within 1.5 years, we have doubled in our size. Literally doubled in our size. And as your pastor was sharing, on Easter this year, we just kind of pulled out all the stops, and we saw 394 decisions to follow Christ. And then, amen, I think that deserves giving God glory for it. And then 2 weeks following that, because we've learned to become very intentional in everything that we're doing, 2 weeks following that, we had what we called baptism blowout. Because I knew that it was important for those people to be baptized in water, and so we set up 4 swimming pools. In our area, we have a group of people that have food trucks, and so it's a corporation that'll actually you can call, and you have to tell them a certain amount of people or a certain amount is going to be given towards them. And so the food trucks came and we had tents and we baptized over 100 of those 394 people. And I'm very excited about that. Now, you understand something. I with all the changes that I made, one of the important things for me was that I could not water down my heritage. I couldn't water down one of the things that I feel like is probably the most important thing in our life, and that is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And so, but I knew that the way that we had always done things in the past was not getting the job done. As a pastor, as a leader, I saw it. I saw the matrix. I saw the statistics that was there. And so we came up with a new idea, very intentional. Once we get them to decide that they're going to get into a real relationship with Christ, then we get them baptized in water, and they go through growth track, then we give them a book that's called Holy Spirit Today, and it explains everything. I'll teach a series. Don't be afraid of the word series. You know why you're not to be afraid of the word series? Because on any given Sunday, about 20 to 25% of your church is not here. And so they're not getting what you feel that is in your heart. And so you have to stay with the subject over a period of time, if you're deliberate and you're following the Holy Spirit, to speak that into their lives. And so we started a series on the Holy Spirit. We just called it The Holy Spirit. And we talked about every aspect that we could reveal from the Word of God, teaching on that subject, leading it up to the baptism. We even include the gifts of the Spirit involved in there, how they operate, how they should operate, what do they look like. And then we say, are you interested in this? And if you're interested in this, we have a free gift that we want to give you. It's an investment you make. And it's a little book that costs us about $2.50 called Holy Spirit Today. And we give them that book. On the inside of that book is a book marker that has a date where we're inviting them to come back to a special service on a Sunday evening. I think we do it around 5 or 6 o'clock, something like that. And we push that the whole 2 weeks as they're reading the book. We encourage them to do that because they need to see through Scripture why it's so important for them to receive that. And then they come back. Well, this past time we had 62 people baptized in the Holy Spirit. We've done that now 3 times, and one time was a little larger than that time, but they've all been over 60 people on 3 different occasions that have been baptized. When's the last time that many people you know of, you heard them with your ear? How do you know they were filled with the Holy? We heard them speak with other tongues, as we did. You remember the story in the book of Acts. Remember how Paul came across some disciples that, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And Acts 19, and they said, well, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. He laid his hands upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Because we believe that's the power to live your life. But it's not just the power to live your life. It's the power to live out loud what's happened on the inside of you. To give you boldness to stand up for the things of God, to witness with boldness, to bring people in to the barn. And so I'm just really excited about what God has been doing. And it's sort of like I have had a fresh wind touch me. And let me just say this to you, and I see this all over, and I sense it in here as well. There is a fresh wind of God's Spirit that is blowing. But that fresh wind is different. Every time you study through church history, and you look at what God has done through the years and the decades and the centuries where there was a move of God and it brought us to where we are today, it was a different method. What you and I have to be careful of is that we don't hold the method sacred. The method is not sacred. It's the Word that's sacred. And I've learned that we honor the past, but we've got to celebrate the future. I honor all of those who have gone on before me. I honor all of those that have paved the path for Pentecost and have paved the path for the things that I have experienced even in my own life. But I celebrate what God is doing now. And sometimes it looks different. We're in a different time, a different generation. There's a different thinking. And what we have to be careful of is that we find ourselves with our children, maybe with our grandchildren, with people in our neighborhoods, people in the community, we find ourselves fighting the culture that is around them. I learned a long time ago, don't fight culture, redeem culture. God has called us to redeem culture. When Jesus walked the earth, there was a culture, there was a Jewish culture. Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. We understand that he held to the customs of his day, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And we understand he opened to the book of the prophet Isaiah, and there he began his ministry by saying, "Today this is fulfilled in your ear." But he was explaining what it was that was getting ready to happen that had not happened yet. Very interesting. And so as Jesus launched his ministry to go out and to do different things, we find that the Bible says he reclined with sinners. He went to the household of tax collectors, and we see the story of Matthew, and there he reclined with them. And it was the religious crowd of the day that got upset as a result of what Jesus was doing with these individuals, because they were in fear that they would be defiled. As I have talked over the 25 years with people that are very precious in my church that have been with me for a long time, and we were making these changes, and I was talking to them about them and saying, we've got to look at this fruit different. We've got to view all of these things different. I found that really the fear that existed that was preventing them from taking steps into what we had was that somehow they would be defiled. That somehow any change that we would make would be considered a compromise in the things of God or what it is that God has already done in our heart. Let me tell you something. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and if you are keeping yourself full of God's word and living those principles out in your life, nothing can defile you. And when you have that confidence that nothing can defile you, that's when you can be the witness for Christ that God has called us to be. And so we just saw these changes 3 years ago. As things started to change, and for us, they started to change on Easter Sunday. We saw that as Super Bowl. And we had an elderly lady and her husband that came into the church, and as they came into the church, it was some pretty wild music that was playing. Wild, meaning wild. I don't mean wild like worldly wild. I just mean it was different than what they had been used to. And she came through one of the entrances in the back, and I don't like to sit up front where everybody's looking at me, breathing their hot breath on me, you know, that kind of thing. But I like to mingle and just kind of observe and see what's happening. And so she came in, she saw me, and when she saw me, she started dancing like this, making fun of what was happening. And I said, "Come here a minute." I said, "Ruth, come with me for a moment." And I put my arm gently around her, and I brought her out, and we have a mezzanine, I guess that's sort of an elevated area where you've got like 500 seats that are in an elevated area. And so I brought her out, and I just put my arm, I said, "Look at this." And she started looking, and there were younger families and people with tears, and they were worshiping God. And I said, "That's what this is about." And she came to me after the service, and she said, "Listen, you are exactly right." And she's been there ever since, sitting there worshiping God, giving him praise and giving him glory. It's harvest time. Look at your neighbor and say, "It's harvest time." It's truly harvest time. So we began to make a lot of these changes, and God began to move. And then I realized I've got to teach these people. And so at the beginning of 2018, I brought a message that I want to bring a form of that to you today called The Climb, C-L-I-M-B. The climb. As people came to church that particular Sunday, we had a rock climbing wall outside. You say, that's what I don't understand. Why are we doing all these crazy things and all of this? Remember, people stopped coming to church. People saw the rock climbing walls. They would go by and wanted to come. They were curious, wanted to see what was happening. What was the rock climbing wall for? There was no reason other than it was helping to illustrate what I was going to talk about for 4 weeks. People started climbing that wall, and people thought that they could get to the top. It was a 30-foot wall. They thought they could get to the very top of the wall, and people found out that it was a lot harder than what they thought it was going to be. I am very happy to say that my little wife, Kim, right here, actually made it to the top of the wall. She really did. We have the pictures to prove it. I didn't. Oh, my goodness. But it was a climb. It was a struggle. It was something that was more difficult than what they thought. And so I started talking to them about how that a lot of times we have these desires for God to move in our life. We have desires for a better marriage. We have a desire for our prayer life to change. We have a desire to be used of God. Maybe we want to see promotion come to us. We want to see our finances changed or something to that effect. We have a great desire. But the problem is we have the wrong habits that go with the desire. And if you have the wrong habits that go with the desire, even though you have the desire, how many of you know you're not going to reach the pinnacle? You're not going to reach the top of where you need to go. And so we called this the climb. I was reading, some of you may know of this guy. I don't think he's very well known. I think he's written a book or two, but his name is John Maxwell. His parents live in the town that I live in. And John Maxwell, I was reading after him, and he made a statement that really got on the inside of me. He said, we have uphill hopes, but we have downhill habits. We have uphill hopes, but we have downhill habits. And that really stuck with me on the inside, to where I even started to examine my own life and say, is it possible that I might have some downhill habits, things that are preventing me as a pastor from really reaching people? Could our church have this? Could individuals in their life have this particular problem? Now, thank God for hope, but let me just say this to you. Hope is not a strategy. Hope is important. Hope is needed. Hope is really the track that your faith sets on. But how many of you know faith without works is dead? So hope in itself is not a strategy. You have to have the right habits that go along with the desired life that you want. And I'm talking about a Christian right now. If we desire to be free in some areas and be able to live free in these areas, then we have to have the right habits that promote that living free in our lives. If you come to our church, there are four things that we want you to experience. Number one, we want you to know God. Number two, we want you to live free. Number three, we want you to help you discover your purpose. And number four, we want you to be able to make a difference, very similar to what you have out in the lobby. That's the desire. Everything centers around that. Every message on Sunday morning, every activity we have is centered around those steps and helping people to be able to take those steps in their life. Now, here's what I want to say. A healthy church that is going to attract people is a church that has right habits. A healthy Christian that lives a successful Christian life according to God's word is a Christian that has developed the right habits. Again, that's why we called it a climb, because real change is often challenging. How many of you would agree with that? Real change in our life, real change in our heart. I know as a pastor, I had to make some changes in my life, and those changes were very difficult because I didn't think I needed to make the changes, but yet the Holy Spirit was dealing with me to make the changes. And it was when I made the changes that that fresh wind touched my life that is blowing today. Almost everything, think of this, in life that has value, almost everything that has purpose requires work on our part in order to attain it. Meaning this, we have to put effort into what we want or what we desire. If you want a good marriage, how many of you know you have to work on it? Two people, come on now. How many, do we have any married people in here? I mean, we've been married 32 years, and, you know, that good marriage that we feel we have right now didn't happen accidentally. There were bumps in the road. There were challenges. We had to talk things through. We had to work things through. So a good marriage takes work. Think about that for a moment. If you want your career to be successful, you have to work at it. If you want a change in life, or you want a goal to come to pass, you're going to have to work on those things to bring them to pass. Why? I love this statement. I wrote it down. I don't want to mess it up, so I'm just going to read it. Nothing that is good in life comes easy, and very little that comes easy is good. Would you like me to share that again? Slow it down. Nothing that is good in life comes easy, and very little that comes easy is good. And I believe that's true. And that's why I said that there are no accidental achievements, because everything worthwhile is going to involve sometimes a struggle. We struggle with our mindset. We struggle with the past. We struggle with something that maybe our flesh constantly falls in, and we want to get out of that. Let me tell you something. The scripture wouldn't tell us that we could live free if we couldn't live free. The scripture wouldn't declare certain things over us as people of God if that is not something that could happen in our lives. And so I said to our church, I said, there are three things that you're going to have to do to go on this journey at the beginning of the year to see significant change in areas that you want to see change in. And I said, you're going to have to commit yourself over this whole year to do the three things that I'm about to tell you. And these are things that I want to share with you, even though this is 6 months into this year. I'm telling you right now, God is moving. He's not about to move. Let's stop saying God's about to move. He is moving. We are the revival, as one minister said. We're looking for revival. We're saying, come revival. No, we are the revival. We are that revival. And so what are those things? What do we need to be motivated to do? Number one is you've got to have hope for the future. Now, there are a lot of people that have lost hope. They've lost hope in their personal life. They've lost hope over their marriage. They've lost hope over ever really being free. Or they've lost hope over the fact that maybe God would do something in our city, in Muskegon. Let me tell you something. God wants to move powerfully in Muskegon. And when I look around, there's no reason why he can't move powerfully in Muskegon. But let me ask you this, that's an uphill hope. Do you have the habits to go with it? So hope for the future is very, very important. And it's natural sometimes to lose hope. But here is what I love. Is Jesus alive? If Jesus is alive, or as long as Jesus is alive, how many of you know there's always hope? Come on, there's always hope. As long as Jesus is invited into the situation, as long as Jesus is invited into your life, that is the hope for the future. In John chapter 4, there's a story that some of you, I'm sure, are familiar with called the woman at the well. And we know the story. She had five husbands, and the man that she was with was not her husband, but she comes in contact with Jesus. Jesus goes and he sits down at Jacob's well. She's there, you know. And of course, he asks for something to drink, and she realizes he's Jewish by probably the clothing and how he looked and different things of that nature. And she being a Samaritan, we know in Scripture those two didn't talk to each other, meaning Samaritans and Jewish people didn't speak highly of each other. A lot of prejudice, a lot of those things. How many of you know there's no prejudice in Jesus? Come on, let's be real. That's why a church should look like heaven. Heaven's going to be made up of all kinds of people. Our church needs to look like heaven. Have we created an environment for people to come in here, which is what heaven's going to look like, to feel free to come into this place of different race? Very important. That's one of the things we did. We said we're going to be colorblind because we realized that heaven is going to look a whole lot different than some of the churches look. I just threw that out for free. Hope you don't throw any rotten tomatoes at me. But Jesus made a statement to this woman at the well in John 4, verse 10. And I've not put anything up. I just want to talk to you today. But in John chapter 4, verse 10, it says, Jesus answered, he said, if you knew the generosity of God and who I am, you would be asking me for a drink, and I would give you fresh, living water. There's always hope in Christ. Come on, look at somebody and say, there's always hope in Christ. I think about a people that lost hope, and that would be Israel several times through Scripture, but one particular time they were exiled, they had become slaves. Think about that. Seemingly no hope for the future, slaves for over 400 years, longer than America has been in existence. Could you imagine that? They're in a place it doesn't look like anything, and then all of a sudden, the prophet speaks to them, and we know the scripture in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, and I love this verse of scripture. It says, for I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to not harm you. Listen to this. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Every person in this sanctuary this morning has a future. Every person in this sanctuary, even if you are as old as dirt, I want you to know something right now. God has something specific. As long as you have breath, the Bible says we're to praise God. As long as we have breath, we're to declare the goodness of God, hallelujah, over our life, over our church, over our family, over the land. Oh, well, I got to stop. I'm going to get preaching here. Woo! What holds us back? Bad habits. Come on, bad habits. See, in order for a bad habit to change, you've got to love something more. You say, I've lost hope today. You've identified me. I don't know what to do. Let me regain your hope. Go to the scripture and begin to read about what God says over your life. I'm for you. I'll never leave you. I'll be with you forever. Come on now. I'll teach you. I'll show you things. I'm the lover of your soul. I'll protect you. I'll watch over you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. I think I'm preaching a little bit better than the feedback I'm getting. No, I'm just kidding. Come on, loosen up. It's okay. I'm not here to create a problem. I'm not here to do anything that would be considered wrong, but to stir you, to love on you, to say how proud I believe God is of you, to tell you that I'm proud of you. Talking to people before church began, this is a good congregation. This is an incredible group of people. You all have such a heart. And people, I talked to one lady, she's been here 51 years. I talked to another man, he's been here 30 years. Then I talked to another lady, she's been here 31 years. And I'm thinking, well, y'all don't look 51 or even 31, or I'm just playing. But it's incredible. So there's deep roots here. They go way down. And God wants to do something powerful. The second thing that I said to my church, I said, not only do we need to have hope for the future, restore that hope, let me help you restore that hope. But the second thing is we've got to repent from the past. Now, the word repentance is an interesting word, and sometimes we don't like that word repent, and especially we don't like it if maybe we're doing something we know we shouldn't be doing, and we hear, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. But the word repent, just it's kind of an interesting word. It just simply means change direction. Turn around. Change direction. Write that down. Change direction. It means to go another way. Think about that. You sometimes have got to go another way. I don't know if you've ever studied what is called the recovery plans. Somebody who might be an alcoholic or drug addict or something like that. And we have a group in our church that, several groups now, where people flock to these groups, and they're experiencing freedom in their lives from bad habits like that, addictions. And they're being real, and they're talking to each other. They're confessing their faults one to another, and accountability is being established. It's absolutely incredible what's happening in our church. But there's a little thing called the chapters of my life. Literally, it's called the five chapters of my life. And the five chapters of my life goes something like this. Maybe you've heard it before. And chapter number one is I went out for a walk one day and I fell into a deep, dark hole, and it took me a long time to get out of it. Chapter two of my life is I went out for a walk one day and I fell into a deep, dark hole, and it took me a long time to get out of it. And then chapter 3 says that I went out for a walk, but this time I saw the hole, but I got too close to the hole. I fell in the hole, and it took me a long time to get out of it. And chapter 4 is where most of us are. It says here, I went out for a walk, and this time I saw the hole, but I walked around the hole. But the fifth chapter is this, and this is powerful. I decided when I went out for a walk this time to go down another street. See, that's what repentance of the past is deciding that I've got to go down another street. In Philippians chapter 3, it's a familiar verse. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Let me read it to you. It says, brothers and sisters, so we know who this is being addressed to, the church, the believers. It says, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. Paul, the Apostle Paul, was talking about the dilemma of the flesh versus your spirit that is alive unto God. He went on to make this statement. He says, but one thing I do. Even though I haven't arrived, I'm still undone, I'm still learning, I'm still gaining knowledge, I'm still moving forward in some things, but this is a key. He said, forgetting what is behind, I strain toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Well, heaven is a climb because heaven's up. The Bible always speaks of heaven being up. It's look up. And so it's a climb. It's a struggle. It's a real thing that we go through things. But the thing is, if we develop the right habits by gaining hope for the future and we begin to repent from the past, something significant begins to take place. You know, I never thought about this before. I heard someone say this, and then I thought, that's really true. Back to the woman at the well. After Jesus finished talking to her and she was released from the sin and he brought forgiveness, the Bible says she left her water pots and she went on. She came for one thing, but she left with something different. Some of us need to leave some water pots. We need to change direction and turn some things. Life's better that way. Marriages will be renewed. Come on. Things will begin to happen because God will honor the fact that you've adjusted the things that need to be adjusted in your life. So then number three, hope for the future. Repentance from the past. I said, this is what you're going to have to do. And then this is what we spent the rest of the month doing. We're going to have to form new habits. The formation of new habits. Now, I'm going to give you one habit today. And I don't think the car's running for me to get out of here like I'm going to be kicked out. But I have been invited to come back for First Wednesday. Woohoo! I'm excited about that. And so what I thought I'd do is I'll give you one habit real quick today, and then I'll give you another habit on Wednesday night. And just stay with us, because I think it'll be powerful. Because what I want to give you on Wednesday night, I think is tremendously important. It's going to be dealing with our mind and our soul. So I said that habits are really important because the bad ones will keep us from the top. The right ones, which are produced from God's Word, will get us to the top. Now, let me just say this. You know, if you're wanting to stop something, maybe it's a sinful activity, maybe it's something that's wrong. Let me tell you something, there's mercy, there's goodness, forgiveness. God is a God of forgiveness. It's important for us to see that and realize that. And before we start judging other people, we need to realize how much we've been forgiven. That was probably what happened to me as a pastor, and I started judging things, not realizing that, hey, there's a lot that's gone on in this individual's life that has caused them to live this way. You know, and I don't want to be judgmental there because I know I have been forgiven. Come on. How many of you in here would say, I've been forgiven? About half of you. The other, we're having an altar call at the end of the service here. Come on. I love you. You see, you don't even know who I am, but I love you with the love of the Lord, okay? So when I was talking about habits, I said, make sure that we don't develop good intentions, because I found something at the beginning of the year when people make resolutions, the statistics show that 80% of the people that make a revolution, the second week into February, they've abandoned the resolution. You know, that one to lose this, you know, to go back to the gym, all those kinds of, no condemnation. Come on, let's move on here, all right? But the habits that I'm talking about are God habits. What is a habit? A habit is a pattern acquired by frequent repetition. It's the exposure to something that creates something regular in your life, that you become regular at doing something. It's a mode of behavior that's become nearly or completely involuntarily, meaning that you don't even think about it anymore. It's just a part of your life. See, God habits, the right kind of habits, can be the same way, to where you realize, I can't live without doing this. So what's the first habit? Let's talk about this, because we're going to be sharing this from God's Word. How many of you know God's Word is enduring and powerful? The principles of God's Word is what really brings freedom in a person's life. The Holy Spirit is given to you to help you to not only apply the Word, but maintain that Word level in you. Okay? Sometimes we get those two things swapped around and we become really more of a proponent for the Holy Spirit and less a proponent for the Word of God. There needs to be a balance of those things in your life. Okay? I didn't get an amen out of that one. We'll have to check that one out in the Word. Come back. In Romans chapter 12, and I believe we're going to put this on the screen, I'm going to use a paraphrased version. You say, oh, that's all this is a paraphrased version. It's not the authorized version that we use to study the Word of God, but it's paraphrased. It says something powerful. Verses 1 and 2, notice, it says, fix your attention on God. Now, what happens when you begin to fix your attention on God? The Bible says you'll be changed from the inside out. Did you catch that? Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, develops well-formed maturity in you. I love this verse. And I love this paraphrased version of this verse because I want to be well-formed. How about you? I want to be mature. Why? Because then I won't succumb to the culture that is around. I'm not going to allow the culture that I might be living in that I can't help. I can't get out of that right now. But if I develop well-formed maturity inside of me, I can handle what I'm facing at school. I can handle what I'm facing with my peers. I can handle that junk instead of isolating myself and developing my little club that doesn't want to bring unsaved people into it. The more mature we are as believers, the less fear we have about being contaminated by their sin. Oh, goodness. Hallelujah. So what's the first habit? Write it down. I think it'll be good. The first habit is focus on what you do first. Focus on what you do first. Everybody has something that is first in their life. Ask yourself the question, is it in the right priority order? That's all you have to ask. For me, I've come to realize that what's more important than anything else is God first in my life. That's what the Bible teaches. If you think about this, the principle of first runs throughout the Bible. Let me prove it to you. And I think this is important that we get a hold of this God first. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm taking this a little bit out of context, but I think you'll understand what I mean by this. There's four words. The first four words in the Bible simply says this, in the beginning, God. Meaning before anything else, God's there. It's really just something for us to get a hold of that before we do anything, before we make decisions, before we launch out to do things, we've got to make sure, is he the one we've consulted about? Is he right there at the top of that? Because if you don't have God's blessing in what you're doing, how many of you know you don't have the promise of it succeeding? Because where the Lord leads, he provides. So I thought that was really good. To me, the secret sauce. How many of you like to go to a barbecue place and have the secret sauce? Yeah. The secret sauce to a ministry, a church, your personal life succeeding and being fulfilled is consulting God first. It revolves around your prayer life, talking to him. Lord, what should I do? You should never marry before you seek God first. You shouldn't even go to a school unless you're seeking God first. Listen, go into a church, seek God first. And if God tells you to go there, then you have to realize that you've become a part of that family and you've got to go through the good and the bad and the ugly. Wow. Here's a good question. How many of you in your family have the good, the bad, and the ugly? Wah, wah, wah. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. We all do. It exists. It's real. It's out there. But everything in the Bible is built on that principle. If you go to Exodus, and if you're writing something down, you can just write this down. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 3. Exodus 20 is really where God starts off talking about the Ten Commandments. How many of you believe in the Ten Commandments? It's interesting, the Bible says, and God spoke all of these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and this is the first commandment, you shall love no other gods before me. So there's the principle of first. You can't have any other gods. No idolatry in your life. I've got to be first place. The Bible says, I'm a jealous God. and I don't want any other gods. Now think about this. He's all powerful. He's full of might. Through the Holy Spirit, he leads and he guides us. You put God first. What do you have? The leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in your life. See, we'll go and we'll cry at an altar, and forgive me for saying this, I don't want you to be mad at me, but we'll cry on the altar and ask God for mercy, and we'll ask God to touch us and go back out on Monday and live like the devil. And wonder, why is it that God's not doing anything? Because he's saying, I'm not first. I need to be first in your life. God never asks something that he first doesn't demonstrate it. And he demonstrated this principle when he gave his best, Jesus, to us. While we were yet sinners, he saw beyond the natural. He saw beyond the state that we were in and said, I'm going to give and invest in that, and I know that that is going to make a change. And if you and I will make that decision, that I'm going to develop this habit of putting God first in my life, things are going to change. I got to go real quick here. I just got a little bit more time here. See, that was one of the changes I made in our church. We only have an hour and 15-minute service. You say, how in the world could God and his Spirit flow in an hour and 15 minutes? Well, come down and visit us and you'll see. We have moments in the service. We just cut all the fat out. We are very intentional about everything that we do. We've got these things in order so that we cut the fat, but yet we leave the time to be able to flow. See, people are squirming in their seats. They're saying, I can't do 2 hours. I can't do 3 hours. I can't. Now listen, there are times we need to have special services. And those believers and meetings are very important to us, and some of those people will come to those meetings. But what did I say at the beginning? It's harvest time right now. And once we get the harvest in the barns, you're going to find that in a short period of time, things are going to shift and change again. But that's okay, because we're moving and ebbing as the Spirit of God flows. Listen, the children of Israel had to follow the cloud. The cloud didn't stay still. In the day, that if that cloud moved, they had to pack up and go. At night, if the pillar of fire moved, they had to go. As long as the cloud's moving, I don't know about you, but I'm going to follow the cloud, because I know that's where the glory of God is. The glory is everything that we need. The presence of God is everything we need to experience. All that God said is ours. You say, but it doesn't look like what I'm used to. Well, he's changing. I don't know why I need to get back on task. Give God first. Well, where do we do that? Well, I think it starts this way. Giving God first in everything that you do. Now, in Leviticus, and this is Old Testament, in Leviticus 27, verse 30, you'll notice that they were given this command. The tithe is of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. And he said, it is holy to the Lord. Now, I'm not here for an offering, okay? That's not what this is about. I do get upset as a pastor, the stuff that I see on television about money, through preachers and all that kind of stuff that happens. So, but the point that I would like to make with you is to show you that the reason God instituted the tithe among his people from the very beginning, it wasn't about the money, it was about the priority of their heart. And how that I know that it's about the priority of their heart is something that is said in Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, that says it this way: bring all the tithe into the designated place of worship, the place that the Lord your God chooses for his name to be honored, and eat it there in his presence. This applies to your tithes of grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn males of your flocks and herds. Now notice this, listen to this. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. Doing this will teach you always to fear the Lord your God. In other words, God is saying, I want you to do this as a habit to teach you about making me a priority in your life. Wow. Wow. The purpose of tithing is to teach us to put God first. Let me just say it this way. If what comes in that we don't first give to God, then is not a tithe. As we see it in the scriptures, you don't hear this a lot, but if you don't give God first, that's not really a tithe. It doesn't mean that you won't be blessed. It doesn't, but it's not really a tithe as it was designated as it was in scripture. So my wife and I, we make sure before we pay a bill, we give to God first. Before the mortgage, before anything that are definitely things that have to be done, we want to give to God. Why? Because I want Him to know that I have made you a priority, God first in my life. It's not about what I can get from Him. I'm not praying, okay, God, I want you to triple-dipple this, you know, and bring it back to me in a with the right lottery numbers. No, I want you to know that I love you. These habits show. And then what is the promise? I'll be there for you. I will be there for you. I will bless you, and I will help you in everything you do. I think that means it's time to wrap it up. We do the same thing. So where are you? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Where's your priority? Are you ready for some habits to change in your life? I've learned something about God is that He's always willing and waiting. He's beckoning us. You may be here today and you're just thinking, I know you're checking me out. I understand that. Our congregation does the same thing. I bring somebody in, you know. I get that. I know that. But let me tell you something. I come with a sincere heart in knowing that I personally made some changes. I've seen our church make some changes. I have testimonies, and we've begun to put them out on video of where people made these changes of their priorities, and God has begun to do some incredible things in their life. And Wednesday night, we're going to share a second part of this that's going to be really good. I encourage you to come out and be a part of it. If you're in this place today, maybe you're a guest and you've come for a few weeks, a few months, and you love God, you really do, but deep down inside you're not really in a real relationship with Him yet. And maybe today's the day. It's a deciding day that you're saying, I'm ready to begin that real relationship with Christ. No one looking around. Just make this a very private moment, if you will. Is there anyone that would say, I'm ready to surrender my life to Christ? Just lift your hand up real high if that's you. You say, I'm ready to surrender to Jesus. Well, praise God. Then that means that everybody is ready now. I see a hand back there. Thank you so much. Father, I ask you to touch this person right now in the name of Jesus. I thank you. Say this with me. Father God, I believe with all my heart Jesus is the Son of God. So Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Grab that card on the back of your chair, that connection card, and put down there that you have decided to follow Jesus. Very important that you do that, sir. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Amen. Simple as that. Can I say something? I know I need to. I asked myself a question, and my wife will confirm this, 2 years ago. It was really a question proposed to me. And here's the question. If my church ceased to exist in Winter Haven, would the community miss it? And the answer was no. Community wouldn't miss my church. I'm going somewhere with this. The people in it would miss it, but not the community. And I said, I'm going to change. Because if we cease to exist, I want the community to miss it. We're not going to cease to exist. But that meant we had to go outside. This is a full house in here. You can change Muskegon if you're willing. We made those changes, and I'm telling you, we got people walking in. We got one guy walking in. He's got tattoos right upside his head. And Jesus has changed his life. We don't preach against that stuff. People need to get saved. We got one woman. just, she came in and the Spirit of God was so strong in our church. She stood up. She didn't know any better. She just didn't know any better, you know. And she says, I need to be free. She said, last night I turned a trick. Well, I didn't even know what she meant. She was a prostitute. But God touched her life. She works in the nurseries now. We weren't seeing that. We were not seeing that. We had one guy that came in. Somebody said, do you know who that is? I said, I don't have a clue who it is. Who is he? I said, he's one of the leading drug dealers in our county. I said, oh. He's up in the mezzanine with his hand lifted up. Tired of living that life. Tired of being arrested. Tired of it. Come on. Families have come in. We have a family that's been there for 3 months now. They introduced me to him, you know, and I said, well, what do you guys do for a living? He says, well, I'm a dentist. He says, I specialize in implants. I said, really, what's up? He says, ma'am, I found life in here. My wife and I and my two kids, we're just so excited about what God's doing. This is my colleague who's a dentist across the hall from me. I brought him, and his wife is a pediatrician. What does heaven look like? What does heaven look like? I can only tell you what I've begun to experience. The only thing that I wish is that I was younger. I wish I was younger. So start now.